Father, as we continue today our study on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, Lord, one of the gifts that you've given us is this gift of miracles. And Lord, I just ask today that we are made aware of just all the miracles that we take for granted, Lord, the things in this universe that we just look at and walk right past or look at with our eyes and fail to even acknowledge that they come from you, Lord. The birth of a child, the growing up of a child, Lord, the way you direct our lives. There's just so many miracles in our lives. So, Lord, as we look at this special gift, just help us to be made more aware of our environment around us and look out, Lord, for those times when you speak to us through the supernatural. And so I ask that you teach us these great truths today, that you teach us by the power of your Holy Spirit. I ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. It's in his precious name that I pray. Amen. The last few weeks, if you've been with us, we've been looking at the sign gifts. We started out, we looked at the Word, and that's why we're going so slow, because really we're breaking for a study on the spiritual gifts. And I think it's very important to the church. I think one of the reasons we don't see the church empowered to do the things it did in the days of the apostles is because we're lacking the gifts. And so we need to desire these gifts. You're not going to get the gifts if you don't desire the gifts. So it begins by knowing what the gifts are all about and then saying, hey, you know, I need that gift in my life, maybe. And maybe I can use that gift. And so, Lord, you seek out the Lord and you ask the Lord for those gifts. And you, when you understand their purpose and you understand their power, then I think it makes us more likely to see the Lord. So we've been looking at these gifts. And we looked at the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and we looked at the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. And then we looked at the gift of faith through the Spirit. And then last week we looked at the gift of healing. And today we're going to look at the gift of the working of miracles. Now what a gift that has to be, the working of miracles. Well, let's just start out and just ask the question, or answer the question, what is a miracle? Well, one dictionary definition that I found is the title of the message today. It's an extremely outstanding, extraordinary event. An extremely outstanding, extraordinary event. You remember back in 1980 when the United States hockey team, which was a group of young college players, took on the Russian hockey team, who was made up of almost all NHL players, and actually beat the Russian team. And that great game was known as what? The miracle on ice, because it fit that definition of an extremely outstanding, extraordinary event. Now, based on that definition, you could say that we're surrounded by miracles in our world today. I mean, just look at our universe. Robert Wells wrote a little book entitled, Is the Blue Whale the Biggest Thing There Is? In the book, he stated that the largest animal on this earth is the blue whale. But did you know that the blue whale is so large that its fins are the size of a giant grizzly bear? Just one of its fins is the size of a giant grizzly bear. But how large really is a blue whale? It's not near as large as the mass of a mountain. Take Mount Everest, for example. If you could put 100 blue whales in a jar, it would take a million of those jars to equal the mass of Mount Everest. And if you were to take 100 Mount Everest and put them together, it would only be a whisker on the face of the earth. But just how big is the earth? You realize that the earth isn't that big. We think of it as being big. But you can put, in his book he goes on to say, you can fit 1,000 earths in the surface, in the mass of the sun. No, I'm sorry, 1,000,000 earths in the mass of the sun. But the sun isn't that big. There's another star in our galaxy named Antares. And you can fit 1,000 suns inside the mass of Antares. But Antares is only a vapor in our galaxy. There are billions and billions of stars in the Milky Way galaxy and many of them are as big or bigger than Antares. But the Milky Way is small. The Milky Way is only one of billions and billions of galaxies bigger than the Milky Way. And what does it say in God's Word? By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. So the things which are seen, were not made of things which are visible. By His very Word, He spoke the universe into existence. That sounds to me like an extremely outstanding, extraordinary event, doesn't it? But hey, we can go on with that. I mean, this galaxy that we live in is in perfect motion. Do you understand the motion that the Earth goes through? You realize that the Earth rotates on its axis 1,000 miles per hour, and that the Earth revolves around the sun at 66,000 miles an hour, and that while at the same time the sun and Earth are moving through the galaxy at 483,000 miles per hour, and they're all held together, and you're held here. The reason you're not spinning out of control yourself, we're all held here by this mysterious force known as gravity. This great mysterious force known as gravity. Sounds to me like Colossians 1:17, doesn't it? In Him all things exist, and by Him all things are held together. We're all held together. What a great miracle our universe is. But you don't have to gaze into the stars to see a miracle. Just look at your own body. Now, you look at your own body and you say, well, that's not really much of a miracle, but it really is. Listen to what Augustine had to say about the body. He said, people travel to wonder at the heights of great mountains, at the vast depths of the oceans, and gaze upon the beauty of the motion and the motion of the stars. But they pass by the greatest miracle of all, their own human bodies, without even wondering about the miracle that made them who they are, the extremely extraordinary, outstanding event that made them just who they are. Dr. Francis Crick, one of the discoverers of DNA, notes that the human body contains 30 trillion DNA cells. The genetic information in just one of those cells is the equivalent of 4,000 books. So the information contained in the human body is equal to 30 trillion times 4,000 books. And so Crick goes on to state that the DNA strand is the most complex molecule known to man. If you took one strand of DNA and stretched it out, it would be 6.5 feet long. If you took all the DNA in your body and stretched it out, it would go to the moon and back. And the probability of one DNA molecule coming into existence by chance is 0.00. And all 30 trillion of them would have to come into existence by chance at the same time to make the human body what it is. He goes on to say that an honest man armed with knowledge, the knowledge we have today about DNA, can only state that the origin of the human body appears to be a miraculous event, an extremely extraordinary event. An absolute miracle. Now, all Crick is describing there is the DNA in the cell. A great book I highly recommend is Michael Behe's book. He's not a Christian, by the way, but he wrote a book called Darwin's Black Box. And in that book, he describes the complexity of the entire human cell. He describes it as a unit of molecular machines empowered by solar power that haul cargo from one place in the cell to another, along highways made of other molecules. He goes on to demonstrate in his book that these other molecules act like ropes and pulleys that hold the cell in shape. Others turn switches off and on, sometimes causing the cell to grow and at other times causing the cell to die. There are also manufacturing molecules which build other molecules. In short, these highly sophisticated molecules control and copy themselves in order to regulate the cellular process. Behe concludes that all these molecules have to be perfectly in place at the same time for one cell, one living cell to function. And all 50 trillion cells, he says 50 trillion cells in your body have to be in place at once for your body to function as it does. Now, what do you think Behe's conclusion is? He says one can only surmise that the human body is a miracle created by a master designer with who is infinitely more intelligent than we are. Do you know how precise of an instrument your body is? You can feel the presence of 1/10,000th of an inch of matter against your skin. That means that you can feel a bee's wing falling to your face from 1/2 inch away, a bee's wing. Your eyes at night, if you're not getting older like some of us, your eyes at night in pitch dark can see a candle burning from 30 miles away. In daytime, you can differentiate between 300,000 different colors. You can smell a drop of perfume diffused through a three-room apartment. You can taste 4/100ths of an ounce of table salt diluted in 500 gallons of pure water. Your mind is a supercomputer. If you wrote down the information in your mind, the average adult, it would be the equivalent of 20 million books, average size books. And your body has enough atomic power in it, if manufactured the right way, could blow up the entire East Coast. That's how powerful and what a miracle your body is. Yet none of those things that we've looked at describe the miracle of life. I mean, the body is just an extraordinary machine created for an extremely extraordinary individual, human being. That's you, with a soul and with a mind and with a spirit. I love what Vance Havner says. He says, think about it. Your feet don't walk. Look at your feet. They don't walk. You walk with your feet. Your eyes don't see anything. You see with your eyes. Your tongue doesn't talk. You talk with your tongue. If you had a really long tongue and you were to stretch it out here on this pulpit and you were to watch it, it's not going to talk unless you instruct it to talk. Now, some people, I think, theirs would just keep right on talking. But in fact, I've been accused of having a tongue like that. But it's not going to happen. You direct your tongue to talk. See, we're walking miracles. Not the result of millions and millions of years of chance, but the result of an extremely outstanding, extraordinary event. Now, I should be able at this point, when we're talking about miracles, to be able to just shut the Bible and say, let's do the Lord's Supper and go home. And don't raise your hand and say, let's do that, because we're going to go on with it here for a minute. And I mean, really, who needs the gift of miracles when we have all of these great miracles just right before our very eyes in nature itself? But see, we should be able to use our common sense and just say, man, what a God we serve. What a creation He's created. Now, we've messed it up pretty bad. But just look at the creation. But our problem is we don't use our common sense. David in Psalms chapter 14 verse 1, he says, the fool, he has said in his heart, there is no God. There is no supernatural. Everything is natural. Now, did you get who he says that? Next time somebody starts telling you there is no God, there is no supernatural, say, read Psalm 14:1, the first part of it. You might want to, don't do that, but you can think that anyway. Why are people blind to God's truth? They're willfully blind. They're willfully ignorant. And you know what? God would be totally justified in just leaving us in that state. But by His mercy and His grace, do you realize that He will move heaven and earth to save just one soul? That's what the gift of miracles is about. It's about saving maybe one soul. So let's go to our text, verse number 10 of chapter number 12. He says, to another, the working of miracles. And we can stop right there. We won't even read the rest of the verse. That phrase, the working of miracles, is two Greek words. We've seen both of these words before. Energemita, which the only reason I use that, because we know what English word we get from that, right? And that's the translation there. It's energy. And then dunamis, which is, we get our word dynamite from, which is power. So really what he's saying there is the gift of divine energy of power. This special gift of divine energy of power that allows the person with the gift to do an extremely outstanding, extraordinary thing for the glory of God. Now, notice there in verse number 10, it begins with to another. Now, what does that tell us? That this is a distinct gift from the rest of the gifts. This is where we go wrong sometimes. We say this guy was healed and that was the gift of miracles. No, that's not the gift of miracles. What is that? When somebody's healed supernaturally, that's the gift of what? That's the gift of healing. And so this is a distinct gift, distinct from a word of wisdom, distinct from a word of knowledge, distinct from faith, the gift of faith, distinct from the gift of healing, distinct from the gift of prophecy, and distinct from the gift of tongues. So it is its own gift. It's a special gift. It's given, there's a purpose that the gift is given. We'll talk about that here in just a minute. So we want to establish, first of all, that these gifts are interrelated. They're definitely related, but the gift of miracles is a special gift. Why does God give the gift of miracles? Why does God move in the supernatural, sometimes rarely in the supernatural instead of the natural? Why does he do that? What's his primary purpose? What would be his primary purpose? To save somebody. I mean, I really believe, and I have a personal testimony on that, and y'all have heard that, and I'm not going to bore you with that, but that's what it took for me to get saved. I asked God to show me a miracle, and he showed me a miracle. And so, I mean, he wasn't going to show me that miracle to put on some kind of show. He showed me that miracle because I had come to a point in my life where I said, Lord, I will give you my life if you show me this miracle. And I asked for a specific miracle, and I asked for the right one. And he showed me, and I was saved. And so the primary purpose is salvation. Paul would have never gotten saved. That hard-headed Jew was on the way to kill more Christians. And all of a sudden, God knew that if he gave him a supernatural vision of himself, that he would turn around and he would stop doing what he was doing and become the great apostle that he became. And so he gave him a miracle to save Paul. He gives us miracles to encourage us. You know what some people call this? It's when God winks at us. You ever had, there's a book called When God Winks. When God Winks at His Children. I think it's When God Winks is the name of the title. I shared this with you a while back, but we were studying in the book of Leviticus, and I was sitting there going over my notes on Wednesday afternoon to get ready for the Wednesday night service, and I was looking at Leviticus chapter 25:10, verse 25:10, and which says, proclaim liberty to the captives. And Brenda, while I'm looking at that verse, calls me on the phone, and she says, guess where I'm at? And I said, where are you at? She says, I'm standing in front of the Liberty Bell. She says, do you know what's written on the Liberty Bell? I said, no, what's written on the Liberty Bell? She says, Leviticus 25:10, proclaim the year, what does it proclaim? The year of liberty, liberty for the captives, the jubilee for the captives. So now you might think, well, that's just a coincidence. No, you know what that winked at me. I mean, my wife's off in Philadelphia. I'm getting ready for Wednesday night service. I'd much rather be with me and going to church with me than off in Philadelphia. I'd much rather have that. Lord, I might even ask earlier that day, Lord, why do we have this situation? This doesn't seem fair. Why can't we be in a situation where she doesn't have to do that? And it's like God said, you know what? I've got your back. You're exactly where you're supposed to be this moment, and she's exactly where she's supposed to be this very moment. For my purposes. And so God uses miracles sometimes, this gift of miracle, these miracles to encourage us. And then sometimes it's just to help us through life. Sometimes he has to act miraculously because we got ourselves in such a mess, or the world is such a mess, that we just can't go on without a miracle. I mean, how many times have I said, God, I need a miracle? And when I really needed that miracle, God has always come through. mean, just like he came through for Elijah. When Elijah prays, Lord, give us a drought. And then when he gets the drought, there's no food to eat. He's got nothing to eat. So he hangs out at this house. And all there is a bin of flour. And the entire 3 years of drought, they ate out of that one bin of flour and it never emptied out. And so God gave them the miracle that they needed. All right, now. But with that said, you don't see miracles that often, not even in the Bible. Now, you see it occasionally. There's a few guys that were gifted with miracles. I mean, Moses was gifted with miracles, wasn't he? He could take his staff and throw his staff down, and it would change into snakes. He lifted his staff and parted the Red Sea. He raised his staff, and they got victory in battle. He struck the rock with his staff, and water came out. He shouldn't have struck it, but he did that. He actually misused, and that's where these things are dangerous. That's why miracles, the gift of miracles, is so rare. Joshua, what did Joshua do, man? You talk about a miracle. He commanded the sun to stand still. Now, the sun didn't actually stand still, but the earth stopped rotating, and he had an extra day to kill his enemies. And so he had the gift of miracles. Elijah, man, Elijah was gifted in miracles. I mean, he called fire down from heaven. You know, probably my favorite, the guy that had the gift of miracles the most is this guy named Elisha. Remember, because he asked for a double portion. I mean, he understood the need for miracles. And he asked for a double portion of the power that Elijah had, and he got it. And so he did more miracles than anyone else in the Bible but Jesus Christ. Remember, he multiplied the widow's oil. He fed 100 men with 20 loaves. Now, when I look at that miracle, I say, well, that's not much of a miracle, 100 men with 20 loaves. I mean, Jesus used a few loaves and fed 1,000. Come on, Elijah. But they were teenagers. And that's what made it a miracle, see? Amen. They were young men that were in his Bible school, and so that's what really made it a miracle. That's where most expositors miss out on that. He purified the pot of poison stew. Remember when he did that? He raised the hammerhead, the axe head float to the top of the water. He raised a young boy from the dead. But let me tell you my favorite miracle of all. And I've asked for this gift and God hasn't given it to me yet. But my favorite miracle of all of Elijah is when they came out and they called him Old Baldy. And he cursed those kids, and out came two grizzly bears and slaughtered them all. Wouldn't that be a great gift to have? No, somebody curses you, somebody calls you Old Baldy, you just say, oh, you shouldn't have done that. Just wait, you'll be seeing bears here pretty soon. No, I really don't want that gift. But then we get to the New Testament. Of course, Jesus, the creator of the universe, he's going to have the gift of miracles. He raised the dead. He changed the water to wine. He calmed the sea. And in John chapter 21, you remember what John said? If all the miracles that he did were written down in the years of his ministry, those 3 years of his ministry, all the books in the world couldn't contain that information. And so he did an awful lot of miracles. But now stop and think about it. After Jesus leaves the scene, we don't see many miracles, do we? We don't even see this prophecy of miracles. We see prophecy that there's going to be prophesying and healing and words of wisdom and words of knowledge, but we don't see this gift of miracles very often. We see on a couple occasions in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. One of the occasions was when Paul was bitten by the snake and he wasn't harmed by the snake bite. And so he shook the snake off his hand and it didn't even swell up, and a lot of people there were saved. We see the purpose of that gift. But it is rare. It's a very rare gift. Now, why is it so rare? Well, C.S. Lewis, in his book Studies on Theology, I think nails it on the head. He says, God seems to do nothing himself which he can possibly delegate to his creatures. He commands us to do slowly and blunderingly what he could accomplish perfectly by his power in a twinkling of an eye. You see that all the time. I mean, you think God couldn't do anything for you at this very moment? He certainly can. But he lets us blunder through life slowly and methodically, through hard work, through prayer, through his natural laws. And that's the way he does most of his work. We're looking on Wednesday night, we're studying on Wednesday night, the book of Judges. And there was this guy, Eglon, who looked like an egg. He was an extremely fat guy from Mesopotamia, and he had come down and conquered the nation because they were engaged in idolatry, and God allowed him to come down and conquer the nation. Well, they cry out to the Lord, and the Lord sends them a deliverer, this man named Ehud. And Ehud comes, and he's left-handed. I like that. I told you that Wednesday night. Smart guy. So he comes in, and he pulls his dagger out and stabs this guy and kills him, and he delivers all of Israel. Miracle? Yes, that was a miracle. The fact that he could get in and get access to this king, he was the one that took the taxes in, the tribute in, and the fact that God had arranged all of that, and he walks by all of these wooden idols, and he gets mad, and he's angry, and he's ready to kill the king, and then he goes and he rounds up Israel, and they go down and drive this Mesopotamian kingdom all the way back into Mesopotamia. And so that's a miracle. Now most people would look at that and say that's just a victorious battle. No, it was actually a miracle. We looked at another guy on Wednesday night, this guy named Shamgar, who killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad. An ox goad is just a stick with a point on it. Well, he killed 600 Philistines. I mean, that's a pretty good feat, isn't it? But he did it with his strength and with his ox goad. The Lord probably empowered him. I'm sure the Lord empowered him. And he kills all of these Philistines. But if you look at that on the surface, you say, man, that's just a mighty man of valor, a mighty warrior. But that's a miracle. It's one of those things that slowly and blunderingly God accomplished through these two men. And that's the way most miracles take place. I mean, you look at men like Hudson Taylor and William Carey, who went off and were really the founders of modern missions. And they went off to these places and served there years and even decades before they had their first convert. Was it any less of a miracle that it took them years and years and years to get their first convert than if they had gone to this great tent revival and thousands had gotten saved? No. That's normally the way God works, slowly and methodically. Now let me tell you the second reason miracles are so rare, and that's because they don't work. They just don't work. They don't save people, and they really don't motivate people to do any better. Remember in Matthew chapter 12, verse 38, the Pharisees came to Jesus and they said, "We want to see a show. We want proof. We want to see a sign, a miracle from you. We want proof that you're the Messiah. Show us." What was Jesus' answer? "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a miracle or a sign, and no miracle will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days, so will the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth for 3 days." That's your miracle. If that can't, doesn't save you, then nothing else will. So I gave you your miracle. Why wouldn't he give them a sign? Because they weren't going to change their behavior. They weren't going to all of a sudden love him as their Messiah. Look at all the things he had done before that. He had healed the lame. He had healed the lepers. He had cast out demons. He had fed the 5,000 with a few loaves of bread. He had changed the water to wine. They knew about all this. He had great authority in all of his teaching. And their unbelief wasn't due to a lack of miracles. Their unbelief was due to a hard-hearted heart. God doesn't owe us any miracles. That's why it says in Romans 1, hey, if God never shows us anything but his creation, we are without excuse. See, the world's problem is not a lack of miracles. The world's problem is that we all have a rebellious, self-centered heart that despises God. You know why we despise God? Because we want to be our own God. Even people, and we've talked about this in the book of Judges, even people that worship other gods, they pick gods that allow them to be greater than their gods. So they're still on the throne of their lives. Just this past, and I've used this illustration before too, so bear with me. Just this past season, this football season, wasn't it magical? I mean, it was miraculous. When Tim Tebow was given, I believe, a gift of working miracles on the football field by the energy and power of God. Because, I mean, you look at him, he's not that good. But by the energy and power of God last season, he won one game after the other, miracle after miracle, and it all culminated in the playoff game against Pittsburgh, and in overtime he throws this 70-yard touchdown miracle pass, and they beat the great and mighty Pittsburgh Steelers. They loved him, didn't they? They looked as hard as they could and as quick as they could to find another quarterback. But during that time, they were, hey, Tebow was giving God the glory, and I was watching. We would just sit and watch SportsCenter and look at the faces of the guys. I mean, they were dumbfounded. And they would say things like, this is extraordinary, extremely outstanding, it's magical, it's supernatural, it's a miracle. I mean, you had to see it. I mean, you can't do that week after week after week after week after week without it being a miracle. And I told Eli they're going to go play New England, they're going to get slaughtered. Because God's given them their miracle. He's given them their miracle, and it hasn't changed any one of them. And just watch the way they attack him when the power's released. And he did. He went to New England, and they got slaughtered. And all you heard then was, you see how terrible he is? You see how lucky he was? It was all luck. When they were all watching it with their own eyes, it was a miracle. But how many more miracles would it have taken to have got them to say, there is a God? And I'll turn to that God and give my life to my God. He could have won every game for the rest of his life by a miracle, and it wasn't going to change those people. I mean, it reminds me of Jesus Christ. After all the miracles that he had done, you know what they said to him when he was hanging on that cross? If you're the Messiah, you healed others. Heal yourself. Come down from that cross and we'll believe. Oh, he had done all those things, miraculous things before, and they knew about those things. They weren't going to believe. You know what they would have done if he had come down from that cross? They would have nailed him right back to it and hung him up there again. And that's why miracles are rare. They're very rare. They won't work. They put on a show. Herod brought Jesus and said, show me some miracles, man. And Jesus didn't say a word. Show me some miracles. Put on a show. He wasn't going to put on a show. He could have saved his life by putting on a show. He could have blew that guy back into oblivion. He could have called out two grizzly bears or all the grizzly bears in the world, brought them to Jerusalem, or 10,000 angels. He had the power, the supernatural power in his hand. And that's what's so amazing, that he didn't exercise it then. So why would he exercise it now? If it would make you believe, I tell people all the time, and I challenge you to tell people when they come to me and tell me, well, I just don't believe this is the Word of God, or I just don't believe that Jesus is God. I said, let me tell you something. You ready to give your life to Him? You ready to change your life? You go give your life to God, and you tell Him all that's lacking for me giving my life to you is you show me you exist. He'll show you. I mean, He might show you the way He showed me, but He'll show you. But you know what the answer is? Almost inevitably, on every occasion, I'm not really ready to do that. I'm not really ready to give my life. And God knows that. Go over to John chapter 14. And here's the kind of the other side of this thing. This gift of miracles. We should see the gift of miracles being manifested. It certainly is a gift for today. Because look at what Jesus said, and he's not a liar. And I've got to believe John 14:12, just like I believe John 3:16. John 14, just a few books back, the Gospel of John. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And including in those works are miracles. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. And there's all sorts of ways to kind of dance around that, but I believe he was pretty plain with it. We should be able to see greater works being done today than the works that were done in the apostolic age. I believe that. And it's not because God's not willing, it's because we're either not ready for the gift or able to handle the gift, or it's not going to do any good if we have the gift. Look over at the Great Commission, and we looked at this before, and just go back to Mark, to the Gospel of Mark, and look in verse number 6, beginning in verse number 16. I'm sorry, chapter 16, beginning in verse number 17. Thank you. Every time I try to multitask, I get myself in trouble. Look in Mark chapter 16, the last chapter of Mark, the last words of Jesus there in those in the Gospel of Mark, verse 17 and 18. He says, "And these signs or these miracles will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons." That's a miracle. You know why we don't cast out demons? Because we have no demons. We're demon free in the United States of America. Yeah. No demons to cast out. We just had a guy last week that was eating a person to death, and the policeman came to stop him from eating that person to death. He was eating the person. Took 11 officers. They tasered him like 10 times. He had this supernatural streak. No, he just had a psychological problem. Yeah, he had a psychological problem, all right. He was full of legions of demons. And that's what they were dealing with. And so we need that today more than we ever have needed that gift, the ability to cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. That's a distinct and separate gift. They will take up servants, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. You know what? Do you see where that preacher died this past week playing with rattlesnakes in the church service? One of the snake charming Pentecostals. And I'm not on Pentecostals. They call themselves Pentecostals. This is a branch of a Pentecostal religion. Could just as well be Baptist. But he got bit by one of the rattlesnakes and died. That's not what this is talking about. You talk about taking things out of context. What it's talking about, if you're out doing the work of God and a snake bites you, and probably the snake, that's the devil, bites you, he ain't going to harm you. And really it speaks, I think, directly to the book of Acts where Paul is bitten by a snake and it doesn't harm him. If you drink anything deadly. So don't start drinking poison to prove this wrong or you'll die. I can tell you right now. If you're somehow, somebody poisons you and God wants you to live, you're going to live. It'll be by a miracle. It will by no means hurt them, and they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So that shows me that miracles are still being manifested today, or should be being manifested today. And if you talk to missionaries, I'm talking about sure enough conservative missionaries out on the mission field, and they will tell you about miracles like these that they've seen in their ministry. Now, I want to do an unscientific study again today, like I did last week. How many of you have ever experienced or ever seen God do a sure enough supernatural miracle in your life? Witnesses. So we know that gift is around today. And we're not talking about healing. We're not talking about words of wisdom. We're not talking about prophecies. But I say this. If your eyes are open and your ears are open to the workings of God, you're going to see Him do miracles in your life. Sometimes just really outstandingly amazing things that just shock you. I hate to share this. I've seen God do miracles in my life. I don't want to sound like I'm overboard here. But shortly after I first got saved, I was studying the Old Testament. I had never seen before I got saved just how much Christ is in the Old Testament. And one day I spent the entire morning studying, just picking verses where Christ is in the Old Testament. And I got to Psalm chapter 22, and I was reading that psalm, and the letters on my page turned to scarlet red as I was reading that. Now, you might say, well, that's just your eyes were getting blurry and you really weren't seeing. Now, that to me was a sure supernatural miracle where God was saying, you're right on in what you're looking at. This is all about my blood and the cross. Read Psalm 22 and you get a chance, and it's nothing more than Jesus Christ up on the cross. But you don't see many miracles like that. But I see miracles all the time because I like God to work in my life. I just look at, you know, Kaylee and Eli, the job that they just got. I mean, they're sending out resumes all over Florida and all over Louisiana and Alabama, and some out of 100 resumes, the principal happens to, out of 100 just names, the principal happens to pick Kaylee's name. They don't even have a resume sent to them, and calls them and calls her for an interview, and the principal said all Kaylee talked about in her interview was Eli. Kaylee, you didn't know you were going to become sermon illustration material, but that's one of the problems of getting married. And then they call Eli and Kaylee, and they get a job. You know, and the guy says, I've never interviewed a couple like this together before, but I'm going to do it this time. Amen. And he offers them a job right there on the spot before they've even graduated from school.
Thank you, Lord.
Now you can say, that's just a, you know, a nice coincidence. No, I see that as a miracle of God. Amen. As a sure enough miracle of God. You know, I don't believe life is a series of coincidences. I believe life, if you're watching for God, is a series of miracles. And if you're not seeing God working in your life, that's not on God, that's on you. That's because you're not in the right relationship you should be with God. Because if you're living in obedience to God, you're going to see God do supernatural things in your life. Does it mean life's going to be easy and every mountain that comes your way is just going to fall down? No. But you're going to get through those difficulties and you're going to see Him. He's going to wink at you in every situation. When you've got your ears open and your eyes open, you're going to see God in all that you do. Let me give you one word of caution about miracles. The devil does miracles too. And you got to be sure that any miracle you have lines up with the Word of God. Actually, he's quicker to do miracles and deal in the supernatural than God is. God's given us a pretty good natural world to look at. And the devil likes to override that with his miracles and get attention to himself through those miracles. And that's why whenever you're playing and dabbling in demonic things, you're going to see the supernatural. You dabble in sin, you're going to see the supernatural. I mean, when I first started gambling, I couldn't lose. I could go to the roulette wheel and hit it, and black, it'd be black every time. Blackjack, I'd blackjack all the time. Then I started really spending some money at my gambling habit. And that's when the losing started. The devil's got a way of sucking you into things that you take the hook and it's going to be hard to get loose. So, really, maybe this gift isn't so rare after all. Just open your eyes. Open your ears. And I believe you'll see Him at work in your life doing extremely outstanding, extraordinary things. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll go do the Lord's Supper. Father, we just thank You for Your goodness to us. We thank You for all the wonderful things You're doing in our life. Lord, help us to be aware of Your presence in our life. Lord, we don't have to look far to see You in our finances, Lord, in our relationships, in our jobs, in the raising of our children. Lord, You're there every step of the way. If we'll just open our eyes and open our ears. Lord, thank You for Your creation. Thank You for Your supernatural power, Lord. And we just thank You for all You're doing in our lives. We thank You through Jesus Christ. It's in His precious name I pray. Amen.